G'day. Today we're going to read from 1 Timothy. We're going to read from 4 to 5 verse 2, and that's page 961 on the brown pew Bibles. So I'll give you a minute to find that. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truth of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through the prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Preserve in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your ears. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity.
Let's pray. I begin preaching. Father, thank you for your word to Timothy through Paul some 2,000 years ago. I pray as we dive into it tonight, I pray that you just give us wisdom, understanding, that we could interpret it to understand something about your character and what that means for us. I pray in your name. Amen. So the title of the sermon for tonight, Positive Purity. Positive purity. And tonight we're talking all about purity. Now, an interesting fact about the word purity in the Bible is it has the same root word as the word holy in the Greek. And it's a very important word, as we see from verse 16 in chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4. It says that the reason for displaying purity as a Christian is A, you will save yourself, and B, you will save others. Now, I'll explain what that means more soon, but I want you to understand that biblically speaking, purity is a life and death issue, and Paul is expressing his teaching on purity with some urgency here to his disciple Timothy. And so this is very important for our church. But I also want you to understand that purity is probably a word that gets butchered and misused a lot in the life of the church. And I'll tell you how it was defined for me when I was growing up. Now, I was born into South Africa in a very difficult and interesting time. The AIDS epidemic was probably at its worst when I was a young man. And the way purity got defined to us in that context was, don't have sex because you'll get AIDS. And so all the churches were jumping on that bandwagon and they were going from school to school saying, no, the answer to the AIDS problem is not condoms, it's purity. I tell you what, man, that didn't teach me purity, that taught me fear. Every time I see a girl, like, no. Like, I tell you, if you were not a Christian in South Africa, you were afraid to be intimate with a girl. There was nothing that had anything to do with the character of God in that situation. Like, the purity ring thing was massive in South Africa. I don't know if you know what the purity ring is, but young girls would get these purity rings to say, that they had not had sex with a guy and they were saving themselves for marriage. And so purity became tied around that idea. But I want to tell you tonight that purity is not negatively defined in the Bible. It is very positively defined. It's not a list of don'ts. There's something that you do to express purity, which is why Paul tells Timothy to set an example in purity. Very, very positive word. Now, what I want to tell you as well from this sermon is that I'm not suggesting that having sex outside of marriage is good. Yeah, you should still save yourself for marriage. If you are not married yet, don't have sex. But the words that describe that state of being is not purity. That could be abstinence. It could be waiting. But please, like, purity has a much broader definition. So if I say purity is related to the holiness of God, when you think of God's holiness, are you thinking, oh, God abstains from certain sexual relations? That's how we define God's holiness. He says, no, that's ridiculous. Because you know God's holiness means something so much bigger than that he abstains from sexual relations. And when we talk about purity in our church, we're talking about a positive display of God's holiness, one person to another. So that when people see our holiness, they can see Jesus. They can come to know God. Now, you can't do that by just not doing something. You have to positively express the holiness of God to be pure. So purity can't be just described as something we don't do. It is described as something we should be doing in 1 Timothy 4 and 5. Now, let me show you from God's word how we get to that. Now, first I want to set some context. So when Paul wrote this first letter to Timothy, there was a problem that resembles the whole culture around purity when I was a kid. And I think Australia is similar. I mean, I read an Australian commentator the other day who also defined purity in terms of sex. Now, we had a group of people in the church called the Gnostics about 2,000 years ago. And we see the Gnostics, basically, a bunch of people who thought they had more knowledge than everyone else. Or to be more spiritual, you had to have more special, exclusive knowledge. And so what they ended up doing is they started sort of adding rules that weren't really there. And so we have an example of these people in the beginning of chapter 4. And so one of the things that these Gnostics taught is that everything material is evil, everything spiritual is good. And so a consequence of this belief made them teach that marriage was bad, verse 3. And obviously, if marriage is bad, sex is bad too. And so I'm assuming that these Gnostics would have had this culture of distancing themselves from members of the opposite sex to make that work. Because obviously, sex happens in the context of relationships. It's like if they're banning sex, I'm pretty sure they've got rules of how close guys and girls can stand together. I bet they maybe walked around with 1 meter sticks. It's like, oh, hang on there, girl. Right, you're 1 meter, that's good, we can talk. Or maybe they drew a square in front of them. Well, if you step in the square, well, the square's lava, lol. Like, you know, just kind of creating these distances between them and between each other. And that was their expression of purity. And so Paul then says these Gnostics have a bad attitude and they are liars, verse 2. He accuses them of trying to convince people to give up things that God has given man to enjoy, verse 3. Like sex and good food. It's funny how those two go together, yeah? And so when Paul gets to talk about purity in verse 12, he is not restricting Timothy, as many well-known commentators have suggested, but he's actually freeing Timothy by asking him to set the right example, positive, to those who are being restrictive and legalistic. Now, I don't know about you, but learning that was mind-blowing to me, because my childhood, I'm being taught purity is what I don't do. And here's this passage telling me that this is how I should practice relationships in light of God's character. So then purity is a very positive word. So what exactly is positive purity? So you might think, Glenn, you said it means holiness. but we need a bit more to go on here. Okay, so I'm going to say purity can be defined in a few ways, because it is a very broad word. But I think the definition that fits this context best is sincere holiness. Sincere holiness. In other words, purity is a word that stands for our application of God's nature in our relationships without having to fake it. So to be pure is to be like God when we interact with other people. So when Paul charges Timothy to be pure in verse 12, he is charging him to be godlike in his relationships in a way that shows others his progress in the faith. You see verse 15. That's interesting. So the more we look like God in our relationships, the more we show others that we are progressing in faith. And those two facts cannot be separated. And that is what purity is about. It is about looking like God in our relationships. So in John 13, verse 35, Jesus says this. He says, "By this you will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And when God says he is love. And so we see that principle also. If you fast forward to 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 to 2, you see that as well, where Paul writes, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but encourage him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity." There's the key word, the buzzword. Treat your church like family, because they are. That's how purity expresses itself. Purity is about expressing God's love. It is active and positive. We are supposed to love all people like God loves. And that's especially true in our church relationships, which is why I prayed that for the teenagers who were being baptized earlier, that we would be a true manifestation of God to each other in this church. Purity is about loving others the way God loves you. We don't avoid people and call it purity. And there's a side note here. So purity means that even single people outside of sexual relationships are able to experience intimacy in the church. What I mean is, intimacy is more than sex. There's something about God's character, you know, that's expressed to each other. And if we can do that in our church, we'd be helping a lot of single people. God wants guys to love girls in the church like sisters. God wants girls to love guys like brothers. He wants you to demonstrate his character to one another. And purity means you can be deeply loved, no matter what relationship you are in. "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And Paul is calling out those who get that wrong in verse 3. So their version of purity has them handicapping their relationships. And Paul calls these people insincere liars, misrepresenting God's intentions for relationships by having a list of "don't interact this way," without concerning themselves with proactively demonstrating God's character. That's what happens when you misdefine purity. You end up misrepresenting God's intentions for relationships. You lie about God, and you are in huge danger of misinformation. The Christian relationships, then, are supposed to show what God is like, not what he is not like. So in this way, our purity influences people's salvation. That's something I mentioned right in the beginning, didn't I? Verse 16, where Paul says that practicing purity and the other things on his list that he writes to Timothy, it's not just purity, but we're talking about purity here. Paul says that by practicing purity, you will save yourself and your hearers. Now, well, another little side note. You ever heard that saying from Francis of Assisi? "Preach the gospel where necessary, use words." That's complete rubbish. Preach the gospel with words when necessary, use actions. People cannot understand who Jesus is by the way you demonstrate things. Like, they could just as well worship you. Like, people need to hear the verbally expressed truths about Jesus. Okay? There's no salvation without hearing. Romans chapter 10. Okay? But putting on a demonstration of Christ is a great tool to come alongside. That's why he says to Timothy, your hearers, save yourself, and your hearers, because he's teaching the gospel as well. Okay, so don't go teaching what Francis of Assisi says, okay? Now, it's not saying that you are capable of saving anyone by living a good Christian life. What it is saying is that purity communicates something of the essential attributes of God that we need to understand to be saved. So our purity shows something about how we understand God's holiness. And our display of purity will show others what God's holiness is like. People need to see your purity. Our purity in relationships helps people see God. Now, Christians, we worship a truly loving God. Jesus demonstrated God's love by dying for us. And not because we've earned his love, but because of how loving he is. It's in his character. There's nothing negative about God's love. It's not something that can be defined negatively. Jesus showed love to all kinds of people. Smelly fishermen, sick lepers, dirty beggars, Glenn Culling. All kinds of people got to experience God's love while Jesus walked the earth. His love was extraordinary. It was huge. It was profoundly positive. It still is profoundly positive today, as demonstrated by these teenagers who you'll see being baptized shortly. His love supersedes any feeling of value we could possibly experience in this world. God expressing himself through death on a cross for no other reason than that it is in his nature to do so. No expectation of reciprocation. This is not something we can earn in a million years. No payment required. No constantly needing to prove your worth. Just grace. A grace that carries life value. Purity is about making sure that the people around us know this God by how we treat other people so that they will be in loving awe of this God that we worship. And what does this mean for you? Well, it means many things, but I want to raise just a few thoughts here. So the first one is, are your relationships for yourself or others? Because purity means that we want what is truly best for others. It protects others, like a big brother protects a little sister, or a big brother protects a little brother, and so on. When you talk to someone, are you always out to get something from them, or do you actually value them as a person? The purity is true in motive. Being pure means we can love people when we don't want something in return. Do you find yourself liking people, getting bored of them quickly, moving on to something else, new friends, new relationships? Do you want to say, purity is constant, rooted in the stable, loving character of God that doesn't fail. So being pure in the context of relationships takes work. I'm sure from me just saying those few things that you would see that. And that's why Paul writes to Timothy, verse 15, practice these things. They won't happen by accident. I mean, you won't stand up on stage and be as good as Tudge on guitar if you've never played a guitar. Purity is something that is practiced. And so it is important to remain thoughtful about what it means to exercise purity and pray for God to help you in that. Our sanctification means we're going to get better at this as we go along. It's an increasing thing in the life of a Christian. And so we work on purity. Then how would we experience God's grace if we all practiced the principle of purity more carefully? And when I say carefully, I also mean I want you to be careful to not be too careful. What I mean is we live in a culture that is at risk of overcorrecting intimacy. So we hear on the news how sexual abuse happens in churches and schools, and we overcorrect by going too far in distancing ourselves. We begin to, like the Gnostics, we start to believe that intimacy is bad, that it is impure. So we need to be able to keep a good definition of purity in our minds to make sure that we don't make mistakes like this. And with that being said, what does it look like when purity is being practiced carefully? Well, the main thing is that the goodness of God will be seen in a number of ways. We'd enjoy more types of relationships. So you can have many brothers. You can have many sisters. The relationships you have will be enhanced. God's character will shine through those relationships. There'll be better relationships. There'll be less hurt. People will be more protective of each other's feelings. We'd be less insecure. We'd make each other feel valued, with or without romance. All of these things will flow from the idea that God's nature will be made more tangible to you and those you interact with through the application of the principle of purity and holiness. And so I pray that God's goodness will shine through you to the people around you positively in response to this teaching. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of Jesus, who loved us in massive ways. I pray that that love would be made real to us and that we'd be able, by your help, to express this love to one another alongside our proclamations of your word. I pray that we'd proclaim your goodness through our actions to one another. I pray that we won't be strangled in these responsibilities. I pray that you'll help us to be wise, to know how to express intimacy without falling into the temptations that we face in this culture we are in. Most of all, Father, I just pray that you'd continue to reveal that purity of yourself to us, that we would know it, that we'd love you more, that we'd be excited to share with others the wonderful gift that it is to know you, to be loved by you. I pray this in your name. Amen.